20 years ago, my wife and I left Alberta and we made our way east to Ontario. We were hoping at the time for me to get some more education and to return to the West because I did not like Toronto. I used to go to the libraries in Lethbridge or in Red Deer where we were, and I would read the Toronto Star and the Globe and Mail, and I would see some of the terrible things that were happening here, and I thought, why would anyone in their right minds want to live there? And I shall never forget the first week we were here, we lived in Downsview at Keel and Shepherd Avenue. We lived in the basement of the home of a Jewish family. And we had an old TV that we bought for $40, I think, at the corner of Bathurst and King Street. When I think of that, it's amazing. I wouldn't even go there now. And I'll never forget what happened as we turned that thing on. We were sitting in our living room watching a robbery taking place on Rogers Cable TV. They were showing everything that was happening at a trust company downtown Toronto. And I was sitting in my living room watching this robbery in progress. And I was convinced at that time that no one in their right mind should live here. Well, 20 years have passed. And those of you who have been in Ontario for a lot longer than I will remember, my friends, what Toronto used to be like, what Canada used to be like, what this nation used to be like. The name that was given to Toronto, as you well know, is Toronto the Good. But I have lived, I'm going to be 53 this year, and I have seen a generation change, a nation change in less than a generation. In less than 20 years, this country has changed, which has led me, my friends, to the theme for this evening, why we need to pray for our nation. Why we need to pray for our nation. Now, those of you who know me know that I do not indulge in politics from the pulpit. It is not my place. But when the scriptures speak to things that are political and speak to the moral issues of the day, then I speak what the scripture says. How did our country come to where it is tonight? Where over 100,000 people could gather downtown Toronto and march to celebrate the fact that they are violators of God's moral laws. How did it happen? If you please, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, and we'll be taking several passages as we deal with this text this evening. Proverbs 22, verse 28, Proverbs 23, and verse 10. To save time, I'll read it. Proverbs 22 and verse 28. Do not remove the ancient boundaries which your fathers have set. Do not remove the ancient boundaries which your fathers have set. 23 and 10. Do not move the ancient boundaries or boundary or go into the fields of the fatherless. Two admonitions in two chapters in succession. And what I have seen as I have studied this text, my friends, is this. We got this way because of what I call the crumbling of foundation. The crumbling of foundation. And there are two ways that we notice from this text what the crumbling of foundation really, really means. First of all, from this text, we have been guilty of tampering with our conscience. We have been guilty of tampering with our conscience. Do not remove the boundaries. That word boundaries, my friends, means those limits that have been set. And interestingly enough, the word ancient means perpetual, continuous. In other words, the boundaries that were set which controlled our lifestyle and our morals were not man-made. They were boundaries that were followed by our forefathers, if you please, who realized that God had placed in their minds the capacity to discern between right and wrong. The conscience was there to tell us when we were going beyond any boundaries set by God. And slowly but surely we began to tamper with them. To remove the boundaries means this. To push it back a little bit. To push to see how far we can go. To see how close we can get to what was forbidden without going over the threshold of what is forbidden. And somehow Solomon understood that one of the ways that man would get away from those things which actually laid the foundation for a lifestyle that God could bless was to keep within the boundaries that God had set. Those eternal 10 commandments, if you please. Those laws, my friends, upon which this country was built, my friends, on what we call the 10 commandments. And somehow, if you please, I believe that if you go back in history and look perhaps on the 60s, it was in the middle of the 1960s that we began to tamper. We began to question some of those things which our parents used to say were right and wrong. And before too long, there was an explosion where Paul calls it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. For inasmuch as they did not like to retain God in their minds, the conscience. Chapter 2 of Romans speaks of the conscience which tells us certain things. But we did not like to retain God in our minds, so we began to push the landmarks. We began to get closer to the boundaries, and before too long, it led us, my friends, to what I call the trampling of our conscience. From the tampering of it, it led to the trampling of it. Look at chapter 23 and verse 10. Do not remove the ancient boundary. Because if you remove the ancient boundary, what you will begin to do, you will go into the field of the fatherless. You see, my friends, the boundary kept us from plundering. The boundary kept us with a sense of respect for human life. But as soon as we tampered with our consciences and we got close to the boundary, it wasn't long until we were able to go beyond that and we began to trample some of the things which made us what we were, and now we are wondering if anything can be done so that we could return to some of those ancient boundaries again. What happened at that time? The nation that forgets God begins to get God out of their consciousness. The nation that began to take God very lightly and loosely, the nation that began to look into the face of God and began to question his right to say what was right or wrong, that nation that drove God out of its consciousness, that nation, my friends, the scripture says, where there is no boundary, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Where there is no boundary. What is right for you is right. What is right for me is right. What I want to do, no one should put a boundary to it. I came across some very interesting thoughts. Immanuel Kant, a philosopher that still influences a lot of universities around the world, says this, it is God's will, it's interesting that he should use the word God, it is God's will not only that we should be happy, but that we should make ourselves happy. It is God's will not only that we should be happy, but that we should make ourselves happy. In other words, whatever makes us happy, go to it. Voltaire said this one. I love this. All sect, S-E-C-T, are different because they are man-made. Everywhere they're man-made, they are different. But morality is the same wherever you go because it is of God. So, my friends, we cannot say that it is right for San Francisco to have laws given to homosexuality and lesbianism and the freedom to practice that within our schools and within our system. We can't say that is right for them, and because it's right for them, it's also right for us. Moral laws are right from God's point of view across the world. It doesn't matter who practices it. If God says it is wrong, it is wrong. So Francis Schaeffer puts it this way. Because man has turned from God, there is a hunger on every side. There is death in the city. There is death in the city. And so the crumbling foundation says, we must pray for our nation. We have tampered with our consciences. And the bells that used to ring to tell us certain things are not legal, they're not right, those bells are no longer ringing. And we are left to be our own judges of morality and ethics. And we have no standards but our own. And then we have trampled our conscience. We can go beyond. We can cross over into what God said was not right because we have trampled our consciences. Secondly, we need to pray for our nation because of the corrosion of the family. The corrosion of the family. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Genesis 2, 18 to 25. What do I mean by the corrosion of the family? Verse 18 of chapter 2 of Genesis. Then the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at the place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. It was the first time a bride was given away. He brought her to the man. The corrosion number one. There is confusion about marriage. There is confusion in our land about marriage. Listen to what we say, my friends. Genesis chapter 2 says this. God created a woman for the man. Paul in Romans 1 Corinthians 7, God created the man for the woman. And we are now saying that it is possible for a man to be married to a man and that constitutes a family. My friends, it is not so. A man and a man cannot constitute a family. A woman and a woman cannot constitute a family. Only a man and a woman can constitute a family. Jesus Christ said it in Matthew chapter 19. From the beginning it was not so. Let me take you, my friends, to some Old Testament passage. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18. Listen to these words spoken not by Moses, but by the Lord. Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a woman. It is an abomination. It is an abomination. That word abomination means to be disgusting. Something that is impure by divine decree. It is not my idea, my friends, that homosexuality and lesbianism is against God's decreed will. It is not my idea. It is not the church's idea. It is not this denomination's idea. It is God's decree. And we are confused about it to the place where the present provincial government is introducing legislation this coming fall to recognize same sex as family. And you and I will pick up the bill. You and I will. There is confusion in the land about marriage. Not only that, not only do we have confusion, where we go beyond the boundary, where we trample upon our consciences, we begin to condemn what God decrees. That we have the condemnation of marriage. The condemnation of marriage. Proverbs 5, 18 to 23 describes for us the beautiful relationship between a husband and a wife. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 tells us that marriage is to be held in honor. But fornicators are whoremongers and adulterers. God will judge. What have we done with the condemnation of marriage? Listen, my friends, this is what we have done. We have seen, first of all, marriage and the relationship between a husband and a wife. We have seen this, if you please, as a woman's right over her own body. Now, please do not get after me with this. I am talking about a husband and a wife. The relationship that God has established where one can enjoy the privilege of being intimate with another. We have come to the place, my friends, where we do not want any such control over our bodies. 1 Corinthians 7 says this: the man was made for the woman, he does not have control over his body. The woman was made for the man, she does not have control over her body. When you come into a relationship, my friends, there cannot be, in the context of marriage and mutual respect for each other, there cannot be the abuse of the other where there's respect. Cannot. But we have come to the place where we condemn that now. We have come to the place, my friends, where we criticize, where we condemn constancy. Marriage is honorable, and the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers, those who abuse themselves with those of the same sex, that's the context of this. Those who abuse themselves, male prostitution, this is what it is talking about. God will judge. But not only do we have that, and adulterers. Do you know what I heard this past week, my friends? I was listening to Dr. S. Lewis Johnson. He comes on WD6 on Saturday mornings at 9:30 if you want good Bible teaching. And he said his son sent him a clipping from North Carolina, where a Methodist female preacher, I'm quoting here, sent a decree out, if you please, to her congregation, saying that just as we have a ceremony for the establishment of a marriage, we should have a ceremony for the breaking down of them. Can you imagine? This is not an atheist saying that. This is someone who is supposed to be one who proclaims the truth. There is the corrosion of marriage, corrosion of the family. So now constancy is under attack. Who said I should stick with one woman for all my life? Isn't that punishment? Who said I should stay with one man for all my life? Isn't that punishment? And we begin to question what God says, and we begin to trample upon our consciences, and we begin to see, my friends, I remember one afternoon at home turning on the television, and I could not believe my eyes nor my ears as I heard what people are saying about marriage. Couldn't believe it. That's why I don't listen to talk shows. I really don't have that kind of a time. There was one man there, and this one show, I couldn't believe it. He had 5 wives. 5. And I'm going to tell you, my friends, what was the tragedy of that. He was using scripture to defend that. There is the condemnation of constancy. But there's also, my friends, the crisis in marriage. The crisis of the family. Matthew 19:3. The people went to Christ, the Pharisees went to Christ and said, is it okay for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? Any. Exactly what they meant. And Jesus said, from the beginning, not the beginning of time, from eternity, it was not so. Listen to these statistics that I drew this past week. In 1986, 3.6 million children began school in the United States. 14% of those were from unmarried homes. In 1960, there were 393,000 divorces in the United States. By 1985, there was 1,187,000. And you can just do your arithmetic or your math. Canada is 10% of the United States in population-wise. And by percentage, my friends, we are ahead of them. There is crisis in the marriage. Crisis in the family. Because we have trampled upon our conscience. Thirdly and lastly, care for the future. The word care, I use that word simply to mean anxiety. And we need to be concerned about the future. I'll tell you why. 3 reasons we need to be concerned about the future. 1, because of today's practice. Hosea chapter 7, 8 and verse 7 say, they have sown to the wind and they are going to reap the whirlwind. We are sowing today what our children will reap tomorrow. Turn, if you please, to a very interesting passage, Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 21. Jeremiah 9, 21. Listen to this verse. For death has come up through our windows. It has entered our palaces, our homes, to cut off the children from the streets, the young men from the town squares. As I studied that, friends, you know what I saw? There are children being born into relationships that have been debaucherous, and those children are today paying the price for the careless living of yesterday. We have friends who have adopted about 13 kids, and every one of those kids are inflicted with some human disease. And the last time we saw our friends, it was number 10, I think, or 11. And the little girl was just about a year old. She was an alcoholic. She was born from parents who abused their bodies with that stuff, and she paid the price. Listen to what it is doing. It is cutting off our children from the street. Listen, friends, you don't let your kids play on the streets anymore. You watch them. You tell them to be careful. You want them in at a certain time. You're concerned about them. Why? Because death has entered the city. Today's practice is the seed being sown for tomorrow's harvest, because we have sown to the wind. The anxiety for the future. You know, friends, I tell you, and I don't mean this in any way to reflect upon anybody, but I tell my daughter, I pray every day that when a young man comes into my daughter's life, he will be a virgin. I'll tell you why. Be candid with you, friends. Someone who has sown his or her life to the wind becomes a Christian. Being a Christian does not do away with the disease contracted from before. And when that person becomes a part of my daughter's life or my son's life, they will perpetuate, my friends, that very disease they contracted before. We have sown to the wind. So I pray for a virgin. We need to pray for Canada because of today's practice. We need to pray for Canada because of today's prayerlessness. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30, Elijah came back to the altar, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken. When the altar is broken, there is no communion. When the altar is broken, there's no communication. When the altar is broken, my friends, there's no relationship. For him to bring the nation back again, he had to repair the altar of the Lord. And I ask this evening, as we think of today's practice, as we think, my friends, of what will take place in the next 20 years, I ask this question: how much prayer is being spent for the nation of Canada? How much prayer is being spent? We have to pray. But prayerlessness, my friends, is the means by which the devil has his freedom. I think it was 1904 in the Hebrides. That's the last time they had any kind of spiritual awakening at all. In 1904. And in that part of the world, something happened then that has not happened since. The judges put on white gloves. You know what happens when a judge puts on white gloves? There are no cases to be tried. We don't even know that, because that has never happened, and it will not happen in our time unless God's people begin to pray again. Because of the prayerlessness. I don't need to go on with that, friends. You know it as well as I do. We need to pray for Canada because of today's practice. We need to pray for Canada because of today's prayerlessness. And we need to pray for Canada because of today's philosophy. Psalm 50. Psalm 50, as we come to the end of the evening. Listen to what God looks to the future and he sees from Psalm 50. Listen to these words from the Lord who speaks through the prophet. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him and you associate with the adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil and your tongue frame deceit. You sit and you speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state your case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, says the Lord. Consider this. You who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver you. Listen, God says. What is your philosophy? Francis Schaeffer puts it so beautifully. He says that in an era, in a generation, where people are forgetting God, isn't it interesting, says Dr. Schaeffer. Of course, he said this in his book. He's no longer with us. Isn't it interesting? In a land where people are forgetting God, they're developing an interest in demonology. In a land where people are forgetting God, they are developing an interest in demonology. That's the philosophy. We don't need to pay attention to God after all. We are a sovereign nation. We don't need to have people putting their ideas about morals on us. We have our own morals. God says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Listen, you nations that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces. We need to pray for Canada because of today's practice, friends. We need to pray for Canada because of today's prayerlessness. We need to pray for Canada because of today's philosophy. We can sin and get away with it. God says no. Because I'm keeping silent doesn't mean that I'm not keeping record. I will tear you to pieces. And unless we want to see a change, friends, in the nation we love so much, and I love this country. It was my country by choice. And the only regret that I have is that it's beginning to forget God. Let's not join them in it. Let's ask Jesus to shine. Jesus, shine.